We turn now to the Word of God this evening, and as Pastor Voss indicated to you this morning, my focus this evening will be on the promise and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with this day of Pentecost. And so I've chosen a very familiar passage that speaks of that Spirit of God, expressing the words of our blessed Savior himself in regards to his coming, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be reading from this chapter, verses 1 through 21. Let's listen here to the holy and inspired, infallible word of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And our focus then this evening is on verses 16 and 17, where Jesus says to his disciples, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. May the Spirit himself apply this message of Christ to our hearts and minds this evening and enable us to profit from it and to be blessed by it. Dear people of God, bidding farewell, as you know, is not often the easiest and most pleasant of tasks, particularly if we must do so to persons with whom we have close ties and who are especially dear to us. I think of young persons who must leave home and go to college, for example, for the first time, and it may be some distance away. And their parents may not appreciate it too much at first. Have to say goodbye to them. It's difficult, even though a son or daughter may be rather eager to go. But it's the initial break from that family or home connection. Or if one of our dear ones enlists in the armed services, and especially if they may be sent subsequently overseas or to a war zone, that's an even harder farewell. And should that individual be married and must leave his own wife and children behind, that makes it even more difficult. But not the most difficult earthly farewell, of course, is when a loved one is taken from us in death. That's a heart-wrenching farewell. And it's what many of you here in the congregation have had to go through in the past year. Whenever that happens, or to whomever it may happen, you will always remember that day, perhaps in that hour, when you had to express your last earthly goodbye to that special person you so loved. It is often indeed difficult to say farewell. But now, when farewells are said or must take place, there is one thing that can give us comfort and keep us going. And to put that in a single word, what we cling to at farewells is promise. Promise. Parents cling to the promise that children who leave home for college or military duty or whatever, or their wives or children, have the promise that sooner or later they will see each other again. And even though we do realize that that promise is not guaranteed of fulfillment, and yes, even when we must part from loved ones in death, we still cling always to the promise that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are with the Lord, and that we who share that faith in Christ will one day be reunited with them in his presence. Now that leads me this evening to our scripture lesson, which deals with another farewell, another promise that was connected to it. And it's a promise of great comfort for all God's people, for all believers who belong to the church, universal. And indeed, a promise that has now been fulfilled. It's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, a promise given by Christ himself as part of his farewell to his disciples, a promise that we celebrate today in a special way on Pentecost, the day in which the promised Spirit came. Yes, I said that Jesus issued that promise in connection with a farewell. We just read that in John 14, which is a familiar passage for most of us, and is really part of a larger section in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17, which form what we often call Jesus' farewell address. Our Savior spoke these words in these chapters to his disciples just prior to his arrest and death. And he knew that his earthly mission was drawing to an end. He knew he would soon die on a cross. And after that, he would rise again from the dead, to be sure, but thereafter he would return to his Father in heaven. And so Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples here for his imminent departure. He had walked with them, and he had talked with them for some 3 years as he went up and down the roads of Palestine, ministering, teaching, doing his miracles. Disciples had been constantly at his side. He had taught them who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God sent by the Father, and who was one with the Father, as he emphasizes so clearly again in John 14. He had taught them that he came to this world to save lost sinners and bring them into God's kingdom. They had seen his glory. They had seen his perfection. They had seen his love and his power and his wonderful deeds. He had been their teacher, their master, and their friend. But now Jesus was soon to leave them. That was the Father's will and his own desire. His earthly ministry had come to an end so that his heavenly ministry could ensue. But the disciples, you see, didn't grasp all of these things yet. And Jesus himself knew they didn't understand yet how his salvation plan was to unfold, why he had to die, that he would rise again, why he had to return again to heaven. And so in John 14, Jesus wants to prepare and assure his disciples that his leaving them would actually benefit them. He didn't want them to grieve and to be disturbed by his departure. And that's why he begins in chapter 14 with those very familiar words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe or trust also in me." And then Jesus gives his disciples a promise, one that we know very well, and one that we often read or cite or meditate on when a Christian dies. Jesus says that in his Father's house are many rooms, And he is going there to prepare a place for us. And then he will come back again so that we can be where he is. That's his first promise. But now our main interest on this Pentecost Sunday is with another promise that Jesus gives the disciples as he is about to leave them. And that's the promise that I mentioned just a while ago, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look a little more closely at that promise indicated in our text here tonight, the promise of another counselor. And after we note how and why Jesus promised to send this counselor, we will look also a little bit more closely at this counselor's ministry and what his work would be. But first of all, listen to what Jesus says in our text in verse 16, first of all. He tells the disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Now it's noteworthy that Jesus says here, "And I will ask the Father." Why does he put it that way? Isn't Jesus himself able to do whatever he desires? Isn't he the divine Son who is one with the Father, as he had just told his disciples? Indeed, he is. But we must remember that Jesus is speaking here as our mediator in the flesh, who came to this earth to fulfill the Father's will. And on earth, as you know, he often spoke with his Father in prayer and asked his Father many things, such as the time that he bent his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane to ask his Father if it were possible to let the cup of the accursed death of the cross to pass from him, even though he was willing to submit to the Father's will. And so Jesus is speaking here to his disciples as their mediator with the Father, as their intercessor. And yet, it was not as though he was uncertain as to what his Father would do in response to his request. As William Hendrickson puts it well in his commentary on John's Gospel, contrasting the disciples with Jesus, Hendrickson says the disciples are not on a level with God's only begotten Son. They must implore. He has the right to ask on terms of equality. Yes, as the Son who is equal with the Father, as one who is one with the Father, Jesus assures his disciples that he will request the Father to send them another counselor, knowing that the Father will grant to him what he requests. And he does so for this reason, expressed in another rather unique way in verse 18. Listen to what Jesus says there to his perturbed disciples. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He promises them that he will not leave them alone in this world to fend for themselves, certainly not. He will not abandon them as orphans. Orphans, of course, as you know, are children left without parents. Always a sad situation, even though it cannot always be avoided if both parents, for example, are taken from them in death. But even sadder it is when children are abandoned by their parents, when no longer wish to care for them. And there are still many of them in orphanages throughout the world, some good orphanages, some not so good, but none is like a home with loving parents. In addition, there are literally millions of orphans while roaming the streets of cities like Calcutta, India, and Sao Paulo, Brazil, left to fend for themselves there and eke out an existence. Well, Jesus assures his disciples, "Don't you worry. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. But I will ask the Father to send someone else to lead you, to love you, and to be with you forever." Yes, says Jesus, "I will come to you." When he says, "I will come to you," he's not speaking here about his second coming at the end of time. What he means is that he will come back to his disciples in another way, through another person whom the Father will send, namely the Holy Spirit. And notice then what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor." Now, the King James Version of the Bible and some older translations use the word comforter. The Father will send you another comforter. But it's a telling name or designation for the Holy Spirit. In the original Greek language, the word for comforter or counselor is parakletos. And one of our Pentecost hymns, we just sang it, Creator Spirit by whose aid, uses that word in one of its stanzas, as it says, O source of uncreated light, the Father's promised paraclete. I often wonder how many church members know what they're singing when they sing that word, paraclete. Well, I'll tell you. It comes from the Greek word for comforter or counselor, parakletos. And that's one of those words which is hard to translate with a single English word. Every language has words like that, to which there is no exact English equivalent. I think of the Dutch word gezellig. And even if you, many of you here don't know Dutch at all, you may perhaps have heard somebody use that word. We're saying something like, now that was really gezellig. What does that mean? Well, the closest English word that I can think of is cozy. Like when you sit cozily together around your table at home with your family and friends talking and fellowshipping, that's gezellig. But even so, it's a kind of a hard term to translate with a single word. And the same is true of that Greek word parakletos, used here in our text for the Holy Spirit. Literally, the word means a person who is called alongside of. But when you are called alongside of someone, that can be for various and many reasons. In times of sorrow, we are called to come alongside of persons who have been bereaved and who are grieving. In that case, the person coming alongside of us is a comforter. But there are other times that we need people to stand alongside of us. We need someone to come alongside of us when we need advice. When we need, let's say, legal advice. When a person must appear in court, he needs someone there alongside of him to present his case and to defend his cause. That person standing alongside of us then can be called an advocate or a defense attorney. The President of the United States has all kinds of persons who advise him on all kinds of matters. They stand alongside of him in his task. There is counselors. And so we speak of pastoral counselors and marriage counselors and guidance counselors and family counselors. Persons who come alongside of us to help us, to guide us, to encourage us with our particular needs or problems. And so you see, the word Jesus used for the Holy Spirit in our text is actually a very broad term. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another parakletos, another person who will come to stand alongside of you. William Hendrickson, once again in his commentary on John, says that the best term that he can think of to capture the meaning of this term is simply the word helper, which is actually the term that is used in the New King James Version of the Bible, as well as the English Standard Version. The promised Holy Spirit is our helper, one standing beside us. And note also that Jesus calls him another counselor. That's significant, because what it indicates is that the Holy Spirit basically came to take the place of Christ and would be like Christ. Who was the first counselor for the disciples? It was Jesus himself, of course. Even at their side, at the disciples' side constantly, almost every day for a period of about 3 years during his public ministry, he had been their helper, their spiritual counselor. The Bible even calls Christ a counselor in that well-known prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 6. Where the Messiah's name is, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Yes, like Christ, the Holy Spirit is also divine. In fact, the Holy Spirit and Christ are one. united with the Father in the Holy Trinity, one God. And therefore we confess in the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a person like Christ, not just a power or impersonal force emanating from the Father, like Jehovah's Witnesses claim, or others say, no, he is a real and genuine person who loves us, leads us, comforts us, and lives in us. He is our counselor. Now, let me turn secondly then this evening to our second main point then, which is, well, what is the task of the Holy Spirit then as our counselor? What exactly is his ministry and his work? Why did he come down on Pentecost? Now, let me just briefly tonight, congregation, mention four reasons or four things the Holy Spirit came to do when he was poured out on the church. The first is he came to live in and with the church. And Jesus mentions that specifically in verse 17 of our text. He says about the Spirit to come, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, it's certainly true that already before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was present among God's people. The Old Testament cites different times when the Spirit of God would come to rest on persons to equip them for a particular task, like on Gideon or Samson or David and on the prophets. It was usually to give them a special ability or power or insight. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit came to live in them at all times and came to rest on all God's people with his almighty power. I've been struggling to think of an analogy, and I think it may be somewhat like the difference between a couple's relationship before they are married and after they are married. Before they're married, the young man will come over and visit his girlfriend at her house, or she will visit him at his house. And over time, these visits to one another increase, and they may see each other a great deal. However, at night and other times, they must leave each other again. In today's world, I should probably add that's what they should do. Unmarried couples should not be cohabiting. But then they get married. And now their relationship changes, their pattern of seeing each other. Because now the young man comes to live with his new wife. They no longer visit one another, but they live fully with one another. Even if they are not always physically together, but now they are one. Now they are one in heart and soul and flesh. And you see, that's what happened on Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, now he was no longer a visitor, so to speak. One would come and who would go. But now this counselor came to live in and with the church on a permanent, continuous basis. In fact, he would never leave the church and the true believer. He will always be in them and always be with them. Now, you remember those tongues of fire which came to rest on the disciples when the Spirit descended on Pentecost Day. What did those tongues of fire symbolize? The full presence of the Spirit. Just as a literal fire usually starts out like a small flame, but soon it engulfs the entire pile of wood. It consumes the whole building. And so when the Spirit descended, he came like a flame which soon spread to fill the whole church. The presence of the Holy Spirit now came to indwell God's people wherever the gospel went and people came to faith in Christ. What a blessing it is to have that Spirit among us at all times. As Jesus said, he will be with you forever. He lives with us, with the church, and in the heart of the Christian. He is with us here tonight in our midst. And I trust he is also living in you, in each one of our hearts. We who are true believers in Christ. And then a second work of the Holy Spirit, and why Jesus sent us this other counselor, is that he might lead us into the truth. Notice what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit in our text. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And later on in his farewell address, Jesus says in John 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Now, how would the Spirit do that? And one way was that he would teach and remind the disciples of all the things they needed to know as they went forth to proclaim the gospel of who Christ was and what Christ had done. Keep in mind, as I said earlier, that these first disciples were still pretty ignorant men. Despite having been taught by Jesus while he was with them on earth, they found it very difficult to understand that he had to suffer and to die and then rise again to fulfill his messianic mission. But you know, after Pentecost, the disciples came to understand, as they never did before, what Christ had already taught them. How come? Because the Holy Spirit of Truth taught them. Listen to John 14, verse 26, where Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That's a key verse. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Without him, we would not know the truth. In fact, without him, we would not have the truth. The reason that we have an inspired Word of God today, the reason we have the Gospels, which record what Jesus did and said, and the book of Acts, which records what happened after Pentecost, and the rest of the New Testament, the letters and the other books, the reason we have all of these is because of the Holy Spirit. We have no trustworthy, infallible Bible without the Holy Spirit. He's the one who taught the early disciples the truth and brought it to their memory again as to what Christ really came to do, and then they recorded the Scriptures. That's why we have a Bible today. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16, verses 13 and 14. "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." You see, the Holy Spirit did not come up with something new, something different from what Christ had taught his disciples. But he taught us what the Father and the Son gave him to impart to us. He is one with them. He taught us what God wants us to know, the triune God, for our salvation. He taught us what Christ came to do to save us and how we can receive that salvation. That's why you and I cannot add anything to the Bible, because the Spirit has taught us everything that we need to know. I remember a Reformed minister who had turned Pentecostal. In fact, I knew him as a colleague. He once told me, he said the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he should begin a new church right in the area where I was serving a church. And I believe it was actually kind of trying to pull some members from our church who had some charismatic leanings. But he claimed, he says, "You know," he said to me, "the Holy Spirit told me to begin this new church." Well, how can you argue with the Holy Spirit? And my response to him was, "Bob," I said, "how do you know? How do you know the Holy Spirit told you this? It might well just be that this is what you desire to do, what you like to do." You see, the only thing that we can be totally sure about is what the Holy Spirit teaches us in the Word he has inspired, recording what Christ has done in the plan of salvation, and what the Father has told him in the counsels of heaven to make known to us. That's the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which we must know, believe, and follow. He is the counselor who teaches us God's truth. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit as our counselor gives the church power. In Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus spoke his final words of earthly farewell to his disciples just before his ascension to heaven, he said this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you." And at Pentecost, we see the power of the Holy Spirit displayed. He came down as accompanied by a mighty rushing wind. And you all know what power the wind can have. We're reminded every week in the news of tornadoes and the tremendous destruction they wreak. That wind is very powerful, but the breath of the Holy Spirit is more powerful by far. Because what can the power of that Spirit do? Well, look what happened on Pentecost Day. Listen to the powerful proclamation of Peter as he called the Jews gathered there in Jerusalem from all over to repentance and to faith in that Christ who was crucified but had risen again. Now, who gave power to Peter's proclamation? The Holy Spirit did. And look at the results. Over 3,000 souls or persons were converted on that day. How could that have happened? Only through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And the church congregation continues to expand in our day. And those once timid, unschooled disciples became powerful witnesses to Christ as the Spirit used them to grow the church. That's how the church continues to grow, not through eloquence or our persuasion, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to his words, "My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Oh, may every church and every Christian know that the Spirit is still as powerful today as he was on Pentecost Day. And may we know that our words and our deeds can still be used by the Spirit to increase the church. And then by his power, that Holy Spirit will continue working in the lives of those who are regenerated, born again. He sanctifies us. He makes us more holy. He enables us to grow in our faith and knowledge and obedience to God. All of it is the powerful doing of the Holy Spirit. Now let me end this evening briefly with one more task this other counselor performs. And one can't obviously, cover his glorious ministry in a single or even a few messages. But finally, let's just note a moment that he has also been given to us by Christ to encourage us and to uphold us and to strengthen us. Yes, indeed, that Spirit of God is our comforter. He is our paraclete who stands alongside of us. He's there whenever we need him, which is actually always. But in times that we have special needs, special burdens, that Spirit is there, I think, in a special way to help us. When we have doubts about our faith and salvation, it's the Spirit, says Romans 8, who testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we find it difficult to pray or to express our thoughts in words, or we just don't know what to ask God, the Spirit, says Romans 8 again, knows our deepest needs, takes over, intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. When we are discouraged or anxious, the Holy Spirit lifts us up by the promises that he has given to us in his inspired word. When you're afraid of what may lie ahead of you this week or in the weeks ahead, the Holy Spirit assures us of God's grace and his strength and tells us, "Yes, my child, everything, remember, will work out for good to those who love God." And when you are cast into sorrow, that Spirit becomes the comforter who gives us comfort and peace as no human being can. Thank God this evening that another counselor has been graciously given to us by the Father and the Son, even the Spirit of Truth. Lean on Him and trust in Him and love Him and serve Him, the Counselor who is with us and in us forever. Amen. Let's pray.